Well, it's great to see everyone this morning from this point of view. Good to have each and every one of you here. We do have a number of visitors with us. We're thankful for your presence. It's good to have the Wests here, some from really far out west and a few from other places in between. I want to encourage you right now to go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1 in a second. There are two sections of the New Testament that one will cover this Sunday and the other one we're going to look at next month, that give us windows into ways in which we see the Christ. The Son of God is central to the Bible's story to us, the way in which God speaks to us, the way in which He encourages us. And in seeing Christ, we get to get a fuller and richer view of so many things. And there's one thing that I want to introduce to you as part, as a component of our time together this morning, is to think about this simple idea. When you look at the way in which, particularly, say, Paul teaches, in all of Paul's letters, he does something really powerful for us to understand on a motivational, on a developmental, on a how do I do it side of things. Paul will go to great detail describing the attitude, the person, the work of Christ, and then say, do that, whenever there's a problem. Think about that in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and all of his letters. He says, here's Christ. Here's how Christ works. Here's what he did. Here's who he is. You know that problem you have? Do that. Every single time. That probably is going to cause you, if you start reading through the epistles again, to think, what's Paul doing? Here he is doing it again. It's done that for me. That's a really powerful thing. And so when we turn to Hebrews here, which is not identified as a book written by Paul, but certainly has some of those same intents because it's coming from the same God, writing about the same Son of God, pay attention to that idea when you think about these first four verses in Hebrews in chapter 1. And by way of reminder, we'll look at Revelation chapter 5 in December as a connected idea. So here we go, Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. There's a lot of heavy weight in the picture of the Christ right there. You have a great connection to who He is. You have a great connection to whom the God is that sent Him. I want to identify one key word in that text before we actually get to the heart of today's lesson. And that's the idea of an imprint. It says here, and this is the ESV, it says, the exact imprint of His nature, the precise character of whom God is found in every nook and cranny of Christ. Back when I had time to hunt, and I was involved in that a lot more, I paid more attention to the small marks and signs of the animals that would be out in the wilderness with me. Not only what I was looking for, which is typically food, a.k.a. deer, but more specifically, all the other animals around that environment, because they would tell me a lot about what the deer were doing. You could see all of their work, because they often use the same paths, the same highways and byways, if you will, the wilderness. And seeing those various imprints, you could tell what it was that had walked through recently. You could see them. You could even tell, if you look close enough, how big they were. And what you're looking for is the big ones, right? For the substantial opportunities to harvest a great amount of food. Look at the character of Christ. He is the perfect representation, the perfect footprint or mark of God's character. And that's important for us because in this very passage, God actually plays the central part. All the basic pronouns, for the most part in those four verses, it's about God. All the basic application, although it's pointed to the Christ, it begins with a powerful phrase that God is the focus. Because God Himself has spoken to you and me. When God speaks, He provides for us the insight to know what are those nooks and crannies. And what are those pieces and parts that are so poignant and powerful and necessary and rich for us to understand who Christ is. And if you're going to make the quick application to the work of Paul, how it is we handle the various troubles and difficulties and opportunities and moments to rejoice in this life. For in them we see God in Christ as the example to us for how to move, think, and live. Now in this text, there are some keys that then we can apply, become more acquainted with this concept of whom God is. And God speaking to us should radically transform a lot of the ways we think about ourselves, our God, our heaven, that's where we're going, it's our home, and every single aspect of whom we seek to become. Simple truths that most folks kind of agree, although they don't always catch the details in the same bright light shining upon them, is that given that God has spoken, we learn that salvation is going to be contained in that idea somewhere. We might even cite, reference, or recall the text of Romans. It begins all the way back in chapter 1, and it says that concerning salvation, concerning rescue, that it's the power of God is kerneled together in His Word. It's what's going to rescue and save us. Or we might look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 and look for words by which we can glean a better understanding of whom God is. The evidence of God then comes into play as well, of who this God is. Because you notice in the text concerning the Christ, it says He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Just step out, especially this time of year, even with the time change, and watch the sunset or the sunrise. Pause for a moment and remind yourself that that's part of the work of Christ. His Word sustains that moment of glory. And I make that point really specifically because Christ is the exact representation of also the radiance of God. We don't have the capacity to draw near to God at the temple of that type. We don't get to see the big pillar of fire rushing up. Nor do we get to see Moses coming down the mountain and His radiance shining off His face and covering it with His little mask, if you will, to keep us safe. We do see His glory every day. Again, that sunrise and that sunset and the stars twinkle in the air. We see Him there and we see the great impact of the Bible, the very means by which God has chosen to reveal Himself to us is found. As we find Him in that testimony, in that Word. That should then drive us to make some self-reflective moments, if you will. Because if God has spoken, and since God has spoken, that Word that reveals to us whom God is, whom Christ is, what my purpose is in life, what my goals are in life, become much more valuable. And certainly we'll have to start with a really simple one. And not take God's Word for granted. Just assume, oh, it's there. It's always going to be there for me. A friend of mine who preaches still, although not as much as he used to because of his health, up in Indianapolis, when I first met him, he was in the prime, if you will, of his preaching, whatever that is. But he certainly felt like it. But he was starting to suffer from a disease that was eating away at his eyes' ability to see. And so he had all the knowledge up here, and all the remembrance of the Word up here, but because he hadn't been born blind, he didn't know Braille. And so it was as if the Word was slowly being eaten out of his life. He was spending every waking moment that he was given at that point to try to memorize the Bible so it would still be there. As opportunity and God's providence probably played a part as well, they came up with a cure to his condition. And so he was able to regain his sight just about a couple of years after we first met. But he was terrified to no longer have that connection to seeing the Scriptures. I think with all of our availability to the Word, we got these things, the Scriptures can be on there, we've got our little phones, we've got our Bibles, maybe abundance of those. It's easy to say, oh yeah, let's pick the one that sounds good today and read from that one. But going beyond that, the practical side, if I really and genuinely believe that this right here is the message of God, how will that affect my level of enthusiasm when I read it? There are some books in life that you are assigned to read, right? How many of you had book reports in school? How many of you hated book reports in school? I loved reading the book. I did not like writing the report. I suspect, though, that at times in the development and arcs and ups and downs of our faith, sometimes we approach the Bible in the same way. Oh, I gotta read it. There's pressure on me to do it. All that needs to change is a little bit of our perspective to it and treat it like a mystery. Treat it like a love story. Treat it like our favorite genre of writing, because it's all there. There's mysteries, there's love stories, there's romance, there's intrigue, there's chaos, there's confusion, there's resolution. They're all in there. And we begin reading it in the snippets that God provided. Because remember, He used a story to tell us about whom God is. And a story to tell us about who He is. Now we'll maybe a little bit differently. Because it's not a textbook. It really is a storybook for adults. For grown-ups. And our enthusiasm level will match there. And then we lay on another layer. And if you really want to have an endless list of advice of why read the Bible, this is really the key text for that. It's in Psalms. It's 119. I am not going to read all of Psalm 119 this morning, although it's an option. I can just read it and sit down and be done and call it a done deal. But I want to highlight just for right now two verses. The first one appears in verse 97. It's an open statement. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Whenever you see, by the way, in the Old Testament, the term meditation, first set aside all those pictures of meditation you've been taught through television and radio and stories and books and pictures and cartoons. It's not just sitting on the island somewhere and going, oh, that is not meditation of a biblical sort. It's really simple. Thinking about it. That's really what meditation is in this sense. Seriously thinking about it. Seriously contemplating it. Seriously digging into it. It's not just casual. It's intentful and purposeful. Second verse, same chapter, same psalm, that is. Psalm 119, 131 reads, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. I want you to think about the imagery that the psalmists always use. They have this vivid and rich picture that we kind of put in the back of our pocket. Oh yeah, I pant for it. Picture yourself back when it was Georgia hot. We all know what that temperature is at, right? Right, Georgia hot. It's like a specific level of extra hot. And you come back in from working in the yard, working at something, and that glass of water. What if I was on the other end of the table and you're reaching for it, and I started pulling it away from you? You'd probably hate me really quickly. I'm sorry. But you would understand the imagery of panting after it, of wanting it deeply, and yet it being just a little bit further out of your reach than you anticipated. That's what the psalmist, that's what God wants us to develop as an idea in regards to the value of the message. There's loving to think about it and to ponder it. But in this picture, for the value of God's Word, it nourishes us so much, especially when we're dry, we're parched, we're empty. That's the attitude that helps us appreciate how valuable, how specifically needful the Scriptures can be for you and me. And you think about it, even one more edge. Think about when you found God's Word, because you knew it was valuable. You spent some time in it, and the light bulbs started popping in your head. Because what was being said became useful. I'll tell you, the more time you spend in it, the more light bulbs are going to go off on your head. Like, oh, I didn't know that. And this explains me to me. Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes. You dig through those, you're going to learn a lot more about yourself than you thought you did. Because God tells you why you behave the way you do. Then God tells you how to adjust and to mature and to be transformed in a way that He also planned for you. We add this. The Bible is presented by many as some obscure book that you will never really understand. I remember as a new student of the Scriptures being always feeling like I was behind a little bit. Especially when the preacher would get up there and he'd go, now turn to, and I'd go, shh, and he goes, now turn to. That was on me. It was my fault. Not because I was bad or I was a dummy head or anything like that. You know what it was? I was just unfamiliar with them. I didn't know the road map. Kind of like when you get lost in Atlanta. You just don't know where to go. A little time, and I learned the order of the books of the Bible and the order of the stories of God. Now I can keep up. But here's this. God has written to us in such a way that even without the roadmap, when He says something, it's not really super complicated. Half of the problem with our misunderstanding of God's Word and His message is really bound up right here. I don't want to. I don't like that. You mean I have to forgive this person? I have to be the grown-up here? Adulting is hard. I don't want to do those things. That's like half of the problem we don't understand. The other chunk of it, maybe the last, you know, couple third and change, whatever's left, is often because we haven't studied. We haven't looked deeper than the first layer. The last little thimbleful is our growth of maturity. Sometimes we just need to grow up a little bit and get a different perspective and mature in those things. I say that because in this very Bible, you find some great evidences like Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 where you find folks who are first-time gatherers of the testimony that Jesus is the answer of the question, who is the Messiah? Having an excellent heart, being noble-minded, and digging into the Scriptures themselves to prove whether those things were so. Their confidence was found genuinely in God. Without end, there are examples in both the Old Testament and the New, where while we're warned that men can lead us astray, that women could lead us astray in regards to what God said, God's Word itself has said, you could understand it. Even Paul writes, as you read my writings, you can understand my insight into the mystery that is Christ. God hasn't like locked His Word up in a little box and says, only special handlers can touch it. But here you go. It's for everybody. For everyone. The end of it is what of our commitment towards following it. Because we're told in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you can know the truth. And it's going to set you free. And since God has spoken, how great it is that we get to tell others about it. It's not complicated. Sometimes it's challenging, but here's the very simplest of illustrations. If you have something so immensely powerful that you just have to share it, what do? You share it. Like, what if, say, You knew that Georgia was going to beat Alabama this year. Like you knew it, 100%. Did you tell everyone? And afterwards, after Georgia beat Alabama, would you tell everybody? Or if your name is Matt Reynolds, I'd just insert University of Tennessee there, and he'd be satisfied with that illustration as well, on the winning side. He would be telling every single person everywhere that the University of Tennessee was victorious. And I probably would tell some folks too. That's the Scriptures. That's God's Word. That's when God has spoken, we can be so free about it. One of the things we have to do to move in that way is to get over our hang-ups about ourselves. As you think about this, particularly concerning the Christ, I'm going to pull that Pauline principle into play. Did Jesus really have any kind of struggle telling people, I don't know who he was or where he was from? Pretty comfortable with that. High level of confidence in whom he was. Furthermore, you look at the examples of him doing that. Were there consequences? Was he sometimes tossed aside or devalued because of where he came from? Oh, you're just that carpenter's kid. What have you to do with us? We're not going to listen to you because you don't matter to us. I know when I preach and when I share the gospel out in public, sometimes I have those same fears. I'm still caught by that same, okay, what are they going to say when I say something? And I've been preaching for a while. I know that that's a real concern. But the more we get over that idea and start saying, you know what? It's okay to tell people I'm a believer, that I believe in the Bible. Because you did it by coming to services this morning. You're here. And you did it when you confessed Him at some point, saying, I think He's important to me. He's special. Oh, and by the way, Jesus did what He did because He loves you and me. The work of Christ, the testimony of Christ, was all about glorifying the Father who cared all about you and me. And the reason then why we see Jesus being so devoted to the idea of completing God's work is tied together with that. He cares about you, and He cares about me. When we share the gospel, it's not about us at all. Although sometimes we feel very fearful in the process. When we hand out that invitation to the gospel meeting, we tell someone, hey, we're studying the Bible at my house, come join me. Or, hey, I know you're heartbroken, but here's some answers. I've got to tell you what God has done for me. Then you start beginning to understand how we more closely mimic the Christ. There's one more challenging bit to understanding this truth. If I believe that God has spoken, and it's God speaking, I kind of expect Him to live up to His Word, don't you? That's part of the reason that I am moving in this way, because I want Him to enforce the idea of heaven, right? I'd ask you to raise your hands, but I'm assuming it's going to be 100%. Who wants to go to heaven? Everyone's like, I'm in. 100%. Who wants the blessings of God? I'm in, right? Who wants the wisdom that God can provide? I'm in. Who wants His discipline? Oh, everyone's like, I do too. Well, know why? Because I needed it when I was a kid. I probably needed more of it than I got. There's no really probably about it. I know that I needed more of it than I got. And today, I need His discipline just as much as I did when I was a child. And I know it hurts God. And I know it hurts when it's applied. But if I expect Him to enforce His Word about heaven and His blessings and all of the wonderful things that God can do for us, because He is on our side. He is our advocate. He is the best we could possibly imagine to serve for us. And I really also expect Him to enforce all the difficult things. That requires me to do something. There's some ideas that I have to toss to the side. Things like, I believe the Bible, but not this. Or, I know the Bible says this, but I think. Or, I know it's not in the Bible, but I feel it really ought to. Well, the Bible might not really allow this, but we really like it. It feels good. Or even when God has to treat me like the disobedient son that sometimes I've been, and the rod comes into play as well. All of those things are tied together in the basic truth that God has spoken. The God who is now represented to us in Christ. He is the exact imprint of God's character and nature, and we see that. He is the demonstration of the radiance and the glory of God. And He has certainly spoken in times past to the fathers and the prophets. But now He sent His Son to me. And that's the last driving point of this text. He wants you to kind of picture yourself in this way, that here you are, and you are representing mankind, but maybe just you. And the first thing God does is He sends you a letter in the mail. And He says, hey, you know, I'm worried about you. I want you to know a few things. There's some things that are shortly to come to pass. They're going to be difficult. They're going to be rough. They're on the horizon. Get yourself ready. And the next time He sends a distant relative to you and to Him, and He says, okay, all right, I want you to prepare yourself. There's some things you need to know. Be on the lookout for this. There's someone coming. He's really important. And when He gets there, I want you to pay really close attention to what He has to say. If you've just gotten those two notes, maybe that relative comes and talks to you and you pay attention to him a little bit, are you kind of prepared for what's about to pass? More so. But then God sends His Son. The King sends His Prince, who will one day be the King, if you will, for all authority will be granted to Him, to you. He says, get ready. That's in part what God has done for you and me. He has provided for us an access and opportunity to know His will, to know His plan, and to be prepared for the greatness that is coming around the corner. If your life can be improved by a better commitment to Christ, we want to help you with that. If you need to confess your sins before your brethren because you know that God will forgive you and you want your brethren on your side, we're ready to help. There's a grave of baptism ready for you if you want to die with Christ, because we want you to rise with Him. We can serve you in any way. Come forward now while together we stand and we sing.